We're looking at divorce. Jesus mentioned it there in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's discuss it. Let's look at what the Bible says about divorce. I mean, because look, where we live in Paul's day, even in Jesus's day, it was something, it was a reality that was there. So let's face it, it's still a reality today. Divorce happens. Do we like it? No. Do we want it? I hope not, but it happens. So let's deal with it. Let's see what the Bible says about it. But before we really focus on divorce and remarriage, I want to first look at, how can we have a strong marriage, first off? And that's kind of what we've been looking at here, how we can have a strong marriage, what our marriage should look like. We've been going through 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter, the theme of it is charity, how to properly love. Charity is even more, it's just that fully giving is what it is talking about. So we're looking at this description here of what this charity in our marriage should look like. And we've been going through that, so we're going to continue with that as we look at this. But when we do finish with this part of it, we're going to next look at what is marriage. And this will be in the weeks to come. But what is marriage? I mean, we think we know what it is, but what does God say marriage is? I mean, what really is marriage? Is it just this piece of paper that says we're married, or what is it? What makes a marriage? I think if we're going to look at divorce, let's first understand what God says marriage is. And then from there, we're going to look at, is divorce recognized by God? And is the divorced person still seen as a spouse? I'm mentioning these things because these are some of the beliefs that are out there. So we're going to hit some of these things, because some people say that, you know, if a person gets divorced and they get remarried, then they either have two wives or two husbands. So does the Bible teach that? Well, let's see. Are there justifiable reasons for divorce, and is remarriage permitted? We're going to look at those things in the weeks to come here. So just kind of giving you a preview of where we're going to be. But if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read through this again. If we would pick up in verse number 4. This is the ideal. This is what we should be shooting for in our marriage. Each of us. None of us is hitting this perfectly, but it says there in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We're going to stop right there. Let's pray. Lord God, come to you asking you to just teach us, guide us, Lord. Help us to strive for that ideal in marriage that you have for us, Lord, that we would personify these characteristics of charity, that we would strive to be like them. Lord, this is really a description of you and how you love us. And Lord, help us to follow after that and to seek that and to be willing to change, Lord. As we go through this list, every one of us is going to have failures in this. And God, help us to be willing to admit them, to accept them, and to try and learn and grow. Please bless the preaching of your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we had gotten to verse 5. It says, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And we got to the part where charity thinketh no evil. What's it talking about, that charity thinketh no evil? The word thinketh literally means imputes. Okay, what does impute mean? You might be asking yourself. Well, if we look at it in regards to our salvation, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Okay, when he turn, save your spot there, go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We can see imputation taking place in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. It goes both ways. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he became sin for us. Basically, Christ took our sin on himself. Verse 19 talks about the same thing, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So he didn't impute our trespasses unto us. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So they weren't put on us, they were put on Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so we could be made the righteousness of God. So what's it talking about there? Imputation is putting something on somebody else's account. Okay, that's what the word means. So what happened when Christ went to the cross is he took our sin and it was put on his account. And what he does for us when we receive him as our Savior is he takes his righteousness and he puts it on our account. So now I have the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing keeping me from going to heaven. There's nothing keeping me from being with God when I die. So his righteousness was imputed on me. It was put on my account. While my sin was imputed on him, it was put on his account. And he bore the penalty for that when he went to the cross and spent 3 days in the lower parts of the earth, the Bible says. So the word charity, thinketh no evil, means to impute. Two things are meant here. Love does not take account of how it is treated by others. It does not keep score of wrongs. It does not bear a grudge. That means it doesn't save it away. Oh, okay, you did that to me? Okay, honey, I forgive you. Sure, and I'm going to pull it out later next time something goes wrong. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't take account of how it's treated. Because love just, I mean, where would we be if God took account of how we treated him? We'd be in hell. That's where we'd be. I mean, if God treated us how we want to treat our spouses sometimes, and we're going to pull that thing out. Oh, I remember what you did, you know, last year at this time. I remember that. 3 years ago, I remember what you did. I remember what you said to me. Love doesn't do that. Charity thinketh no evil. It's not going to hold on to those things. It's not going to hold that grudge. It's going to let it go. It doesn't keep score of the wrongs. It does not bear a grudge. Are you doing that in your marriage? You're going to harm your marriage, I promise you. You're going to harm your marriage. Just let it go. You got to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 talks about forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. If we're not going to follow these things here, and I understand this is the ideal, I get that. None of us is going to 100% measure up. But if we can't ever look at the Word of God and say, I need to fix some things, I need to fix my behavior, then we're in big trouble. So we should look at this and realize, maybe I'm doing some of these things wrong. I need to change this. I have been holding a grudge against my wife. I'm still mad she didn't make me breakfast, you know, last week. Or whatever. He never took the trash out. Man, every week, why didn't he take the trash out? You know, I'm serious. You think, oh, that, what's the big deal? You know, we can kind of laugh about it. But I'm telling you, divorces happen over silly things like that because they just keep building up and they 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 keep building up and no one ever forgives. They keep holding that grudge. They keep holding on to it. We got to let those things go or we're going to ruin our marriage. So two things are meant here. Love doesn't take an account how it's treated. And secondly, love does not jealously or suspiciously impute evil to another. It doesn't jealously or suspiciously impute evil to another. Jealousy is in reality a character assassination of the person we can't claim to love. Because you're saying, I don't believe you. You're basically assaulting their character. You're killing their character because you're jealous of them and you're saying, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. Now, I understand there may be some circumstances where that person's given you reason not to trust them. That's a different story. And that trust has to be built back up. I mean, maybe there has been adultery in your marriage or something like that. And you're going to, obviously, there's going to be some things you have to work through there. It's not just you give blind trust to somebody that, you know, that's taken your heart and thrown it in the mud and stomped on it. Because that's essentially what adultery would be. And by the way, adultery doesn't always have to be necessarily physical in the sense it can be an emotional affair that takes place. That's just as bad. The trust is destroyed. But love does not jealously or suspiciously impute evil to another. It's, if you're jealous of them, you're saying something evil of them that's not true. If that's the case, if there's that type of jealousy in your marriage, you need to discuss that thing. And not like a shouting, fighting match, but like a discussion about it. And this is where both partners have to be open and willing to talk. I mean, if your spouse is jealous and they bring it up and you're like, why are you always accusing me? I mean, it's just going to turn into a big fight. Maybe answer their jealousy. Maybe it's unfounded, whatever. This is where both people have to be willing to work on this thing. Both sides have to be willing to give, because charity thinketh no evil. I mean, as we could look at some of these other ones as well, it's not puffed up. It's not going to be filled with pride. It's going to be humble. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. I mean, if we're not easily provoked, then we're going to be able to, you can confront them. You can talk to somebody. But if you're easily provoked and you just blow up, then nothing's going to get accomplished. Charity thinketh no evil. Verse 6, it says there, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity, love, doesn't rejoice in iniquity and sin and what's wrong. If we love somebody, we will not be happy when they sin. If you love somebody, you're not going to encourage them to sin. You won't encourage them to do wrong. You'll do the opposite. You'll rejoice in the truth. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, in those things that are wrong. We'll be happy when they do right rather than when they sin. A husband who loves his wife does not lead her into sin, but helps her grow in Christ's likeness. That's what we should be doing as spouses to each other. Husbands especially, it's your job to lead your home spiritually. Don't leave it to your wife. So many wives are forced into that position because the man will not do it. And they're forced into that position that God didn't intend for them. So they have to, out of necessity. And ladies, keep doing it. If you have to, keep doing it. But men, we should be the ones leading and taking that role. We're saying, hey, let's go. Hey, how was your Bible reading today? How's your time in your Bible? How's your prayer? I mean, lead your family in that, your children in that. Talk to them about those things. We have to do that. You have to encourage it. Let them see you read your Bible. Let them see you doing those things. But if you love your wife, you're not going to lead her into sin. If you love your husband, you're not going to lead him into sin. You're not going to encourage him to do wrong. You're not going to encourage her to do wrong. You're going to encourage them to do right. Hey, let's skip church today. You're not going to do that. That's not going to help them. That's not going to help them. Hey, forget reading our Bible. Let's go do this. That's not going to help them. You're going to harm them. Charity won't take pleasure in the faults or sin of others. It rejoices not in iniquity. You know, you can get mad at somebody, maybe, and you're waiting for them to fall. And man, when they go down, you're just like, yes, good. You know, you can do that as spouses to each other. Rejoice because something bad happened to them. You're like, that's what they deserve. That's what they get for maybe whatever that thing was that they did to you. That's not charity. That's not love. That's not what God wants. It's not going to take pleasure in the faults or sins of others. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, please. Rejoicing in the faults of others, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You better watch out. Think, oh, I got this under control. You might be the one to go down next. Better watch out, because it could just as easily happen to you. And if we're one flesh, why would we be going against our spouse? Why would we go against the person that we love and that we decided to spend the rest of our life together with? Why would we go against them? Really, in reality, you're just hurting yourself. So sometimes you got to step back and recognize, what are my motives in this? Why am I feeling this way? And give it to the Lord. Tell it to Jesus. Amen. Take it to the Lord and say, God, I've got this. I'm mad. And don't act like, I mean, don't like pretend like your emotions aren't there and maybe you're steaming mad at your spouse. I mean, just tell God, I can't believe they did this again. It's driving me crazy, Lord. But help me. I don't want to feel that way. And I don't want to do something foolish. Men, especially if you need to, if you're in the heat of an argument and you need to leave, leave. Just get out before you do something that you don't want to do. Just leave. Ladies, don't try and stop him. Let him go. All right? Just let him go. Maybe he needs to cool off. You know, wicked men find pleasure when people fall. They find pleasure when other people fall, but we should be heartbroken. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Leave it to God. Wicked men are going to find pleasure when somebody falls. That's what they get. Good. That's not godly. That's not charity. We shouldn't want that for somebody else. Second Corinthians 7:9. The Bible says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul said, I rejoice that you were made sorry. Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. What's going on right here? What's he talking about? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's writing to them, and they're allowing this, I mean, wicked, adulterous relationship going on that everybody knows about it. It's so bad, it's gotten back to Paul. Paul finds out about it, and he writes them, he's saying, you have to do something about this. You have got to deal with this situation. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Get that leaven out of the lump, or it's going to mess all of you up. I can't believe you're tolerating this thing in your church. What is wrong with you guys? I mean, this man's committing adultery with, it says, his father's wife. Some say it's his stepmother. It could be his mother. We don't know 100%. I mean, but it's bad. I mean, it's bad. And everybody in the church knows about it, and they're doing nothing about it. So Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians, telling them you need to fix this. And now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and it wasn't just that. That was one of the worst things. I mean, he hit him on a lot of things there in 1 Corinthians. But he comes to them in 2 Corinthians 7. And he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Verse 8 says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, what's he talking about, 1 Corinthians? I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. He rejoiced in that. He rejoiced in them getting right. See, that's what charity does. That's where we should be. We should rejoice when somebody gets things right, not waiting for them to fall and saying, ha, 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 ha. I was waiting for that. No. That's not what it should be. We should be like Paul. Now I rejoice. We shouldn't, you know, be waiting around and being, I knew that was going to happen. I knew they were going down. I knew they were going to fall. Yeah, I saw it. I mean, maybe we did see it. Maybe, I mean, you can tell sometimes when, you know, someone's going to go down. I mean, you can see it happening, but we should be like, man, praying for them. Come on, talk to them. Go talk to them. Are you okay? What's going on here? I mean, but we should be heartbroken when a Christian falls. We truly should. It should break our hearts. Only a heart subdued by the gospel can rejoice not in iniquity. Only a heart subdued by the gospel, someone that's saved, can rejoice not in iniquity. Because sometimes it doesn't make sense. Some of the stuff that's happening in life, the way things go down. I mean, someone that hurts you and then they fall and their natural reaction is, ha, 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 good. But what the gospel can do to change us can make us say, not rejoice in that. be heartbroken over it. Even if maybe it's somebody that's wronged us, be heartbroken over that. Go to Psalm 33, 4, please. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 4. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Truth should be what we're after. Truth should be what characterizes a Christian. That's where we stand, is on the truth. Not falsities, not lies. Psalm 33, 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." His word is right, and all His works are done in truth. If we're not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth, then we'll rejoice in God's word, not live contrary to it by our words and actions. If we rejoice in truth, and God's word is truth, then we're going to follow it. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth, then we're going to line our life up with that, rather than going contrary to it, and knowing some of the things that we're doing, that they're against what the word of God says. I mean, some Christians walk around like, see no evil, hear no evil, just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, I don't want to know, because then I'm going to be held accountable. A lot of Christians do that, more than you know. Just kind of walk around with their eyes closed, you know, and just, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to see it, la-la-la-la-la-la. You know, I don't want to know. They do that. Why? Because they know things in their life don't line up with the Word of God, and they don't want to hear it. That's not charity. See, as Christians, we ought to desire to follow after truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Aren't we supposed to be following Him? We're supposed to be following Him. Well, let's just get in line and go where He goes. Follow our shepherd. And fix what needs to be fixed as we go. As He shows us. So if we are living a life of charity, we're going to rejoice in truth. That means we'll be truthful with our spouses, truthful with our children, truthful with our coworkers. But especially we're talking about marriage here. We're not going to lie to our spouses. We're going to tell the truth. That's what we have to do. Unless we want to start to tear down our homes. Book of Proverbs talks about the foolish woman. Says she plucks down her home. She plucketh it down. She tears her home down. The foolish woman does that. A wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down. It doesn't say men. Can someone help me find that verse in Proverbs? You know what I'm talking about? Can someone maybe pull it up in there? Check on their phone. The foolish plucketh it down. If you maybe put those words in a search. I know it's there in Proverbs. I didn't think to look it up earlier. Maybe if someone knows where that's at, if you can grab your phone and pull up a Bible app, plucketh it down. Foolish woman plucketh it. It's in Proverbs somewhere. What is that? 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Look, it doesn't say the man. You notice that? It doesn't say the man. There's other places it mentions the man specifically and other things. But this is talking about the home, and it says every wise woman buildeth her house. It's her house. So it's going to be what she makes it. You know, the atmosphere of the home is so dependent on the woman. I mean, just think about it. If mama's mad, the house is just like on edge. I mean, that's at least, yeah, I see some heads nodding. Yeah, that's right. Because it is. It's just like, man, if mama's not happy, I mean, dad cannot be happy, and it's still the rest of the home could be happy. Maybe not always, but for the most, yeah, it can. I mean, if dad's not happy, it's like, oh, go over there, you grump. Okay, I've been that grump before, okay? But it's like, but the house can still be happy. But if mama's not happy, it's like everyone's like, I mean, just be quiet, you know, just don't shh. You know, I mean, it's just, the house isn't the same. Why? Because the lady sets the tone for the home, I'm telling you. Ladies, you have that power. I mean, if there's a joyful spirit in your home, it's likely because of you. It's on you. If there's not a joyful spirit in the home, then guess what? It's on you. It's on you as well. That rests on you. It says, every wise woman buildeth her house. It doesn't say every wise man buildeth his house. No, every wise woman buildeth her house. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You can either build your home or you can tear it down. But you're going to do that, ladies. You're going to do that. We're talking about truth here. Telling the truth, not lying to our spouses. It'll destroy it either way, husband or wife. You're going to destroy your marriage. You're going to pluck it down if you're not honest with each other. You're destroying the foundation. You're chipping away at the foundation. And it may last for a while, but if you keep at it, it's going to go down. That whole thing's going to come crumbling down. So the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The foolish man built his house what? Upon the what? The sand. A rock's a solid foundation. So we want to pluck down our home. It's like putting it on sand. It's eventually just going to go splat. It's going to be done. So why'd this marriage end up in divorce? Because the house was being plucked down. And I know there's two sides to everything. I get it. But guess what, ladies? You can't do your husband's part. And men, you can't do your wife's part. You can only take care of your part. So do your job. Do what you need to do. Be honest with your spouse. You know, don't be puffed up. Don't behave yourself unseemly. Don't seek your own. It's not always about you. Don't vaunt yourself up. Don't be easily provoked. I think, you know, some of these tend to focus more in regards to marriage anyway, to one spouse over the other. And I look at that one there in verse 5, charity's not easily provoked. I know they can both apply to both, but to me, that one tends more towards the man. Why? Because men are typically more easily provoked. So we need to watch that. Charity thinketh no evil. That can go either way. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So let's do our part. If we desire God's blessing on our marriages, then we have to call on Him in truth. Go to Psalm 145, 18. Psalm 145, verse 18. It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. So what's that word nigh mean? It means He's near, He's close to. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. Amen right there, that's good stuff. But wait, there's a qualifier. To all that call upon Him in truth. We got to call upon Him in truth. That means we have to have a heart that's not deceitful. I mean, this was the problem with the Pharisees. He said, you hypocrites. You're fakes. They didn't call upon the Lord in truth. Look, if we want God to bless our marriages, then they need to be built on truth. Not on lies, not on deceit, not on deception, but on truth. We have got to build them on truth. If we want God there, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. It's got to be in truth. If we have deceit in our hearts and we go to God and say, God, bless my marriage, He's not nigh to you because you're not calling on Him in truth. We've got to be honest with each other. Let's look at God's view of those that are not honest, that are deceitful, that despise truth. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 7. Remember, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So if it's love, you know, if we love somebody, we'll tell them the truth. Even though we say they might get mad at me. I forget where it's at in Proverbs 2, I'm going to misquote it, but it says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. I think I got that right. The wounds of a friend are faithful. How, you say, why would a friend wound you? An enemy, what happened to, how was Jesus betrayed? With a kiss, right? With a kiss. But a friend, sometimes they tell you the hard truth. That you're like, I didn't want to know that, but thanks for, you know, punching me in the gut and knocking the air out of me. But that's what a friend will do. The wounds of a friend are faithful. See, if you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth, even though it may hurt. Even sometimes it may cost the friendship, because you love them that much. You'll tell them the truth. And there's a proper way to do it, by the way. You don't just need to blast them and, you know, tell everyone everything. I mean, kids are a great example of, you know, having no, like, tact whatsoever. I mean, it's embarrassing with kids sometimes. I mean, they see someone in the store, they're like, why is that person so ugly? You're like, shh, shh. I mean, we all know they're ugly. Shh, come on. No, I'm just kidding. I shouldn't say that, should I? You know, but they just say stuff like that. I mean, they just will. I mean, they'll just stare at someone. What's wrong with that person? I mean, I'm glad my kids are like past that phase. I mean, it's good once they get past that phase. You know, you just start talking loud when you hear them saying something. Some of you, you know that kid, you're like, you hear them, you see, oh man, I remember when Annalisa, it wasn't even that long ago, how old was it, when she saw her first midget. And I mean, she was like, I mean, we're just like, let's go, come on. I mean, you don't know what they're going to say. It's just like, whoa, watch out. I mean, so there's a proper way to tell somebody the truth. But we got to tell them it because we love them. We tell them the truth because we care about them, because we want to help them. That's why you tell somebody the truth. So, just because someone tells you the truth doesn't mean they hate you, doesn't mean they're mad at you. It may mean they actually love you more than the people that aren't telling you the truth, more than the people that are just letting it go. So what about those that despise truth, though? What is God's view of them? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7. So who's somebody that despises truth? Well, someone that's deceitful about things. It's, I don't despise truth. Well, why don't you tell the truth? Then why do you lie? Why do you lie? You despise the truth. Look at it. Proverbs 8, 7 here. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. My mouth shall speak truth. So it's contrasting it here, the truth with a lie. It's saying it's wickedness, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. That's how God sees lying. It's an abomination to our lips. It should never come from our lips. It's an abomination. It's like the worst of the worst. My mouth shall speak truth. That should be what we say. That we're going to speak truth to our spouse. We're going to rejoice in the truth. I mean, if you notice your spouse is getting away from the Lord, talk to them. Tell them. How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? How's your walk with God going? You doing okay? I mean, talk with them. Maybe decide to, hey, let's read the Bible together. To help them. I mean, look, the Christian life is going to have some ups and downs. I'm telling you, there's been times in my life I don't feel like reading the Bible. There have been times I've pastored, I don't feel like coming to church. Why? You're a pastor. Yeah, I'm a human too. I don't always feel like coming to church. Once I'm here, I'm glad. I mean, every time I've been here, I'm glad once I get here. But sometimes I'm like, man, Sunday afternoons, aren't those the hardest ones? I'm like, I'm having a good nap here. I'm telling you. But I get here and we get around the people. Praise God, I'm glad we're here. It's good to be here. But I don't always feel like it. There's ups and downs. There's other times I can't wait. Let's get to church. Come on, let's go. I want to hear the preaching. I want to preach. I get to say that now. I want to preach. I like preaching. I love preaching. But look, there's ups and downs in it. So help each other through those ups and downs. Help them get through it. Encourage them to walk in truth, to love truth. But God says, hey, about lying, a deceitful person, that deceitful, wicked heart, He says, its wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Those lies are wickedness. Turn to Proverbs 12:17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Look at that. Why? It's right to tell the truth. But a false witness, deceit. Deceit, you're trying to deceive somebody. You're trying to make them think something different that other than what the truth is. But what does it say about the truth? Oh, what verse was it? Was it verse 12? Is that what I told you all? Yeah, 17, sorry. 12, 7, that's because I was looking at chapter 13. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Look, we're going after the right thing. What is charity rejoiceth? Not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It wants righteousness. It wants to follow after what is right. Not lies. Not lies. This applies to any circumstance, wherever we're at in life, if you're married or not, all these things, but we're specifically looking at them in regards to marriage, a husband and a wife. We need to be honest with each other. Build your marriage on that honesty, on truth. That will help your marriage more than anything. If you can build on a foundation of honesty, then you can trust them. Whatever they say, you can believe them. And you can know that that's what they're going to do because you've built that and you have a track record of that. Go to John chapter 3, verse 20, please. John chapter 3, verse 20. A liar, a deceitful person, wants everything kept in the dark and despises truth. They want it kept in the dark. They don't want it brought to the light. And how harsh to say that, to call them a liar and a deceitful person. Well, that's what they are. Look, if you're telling lies, that's what you are. It's deceitful. It's wrong. There's no way around it. That's what it is. Here's what God says about it. Chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone, and it doesn't just say some, for most, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Look at this. It's making a contrast here. Verse 20 to 21. But he that doeth truth, or what's right. We saw truth is righteous, right? Okay, so those that do evil hate the light. They don't come to the light. Why? Because if they do, their deeds should be reproved. If it's made known, then there's reproof that's going to happen over their wicked deeds. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Hey, if you're telling the truth, you're like, yeah, let's get this thing out there. You ever been accused of something falsely? And you're just like, yeah, let's bring this to light. I want everybody to know. I mean, you're looking forward to it being brought out. Why? Because you can say, let's clear my name, because this is wrong, this is false. But, oh man, when you're on the other end of that, and you've done something deceitful, you're like, well, just keep that thing in the dark. I don't want anybody to know about that thing. Just cover that up, turn the lights off, let's go home. Don't want nobody to know about it. This is what this is talking about. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Why? That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Why? Because everything that's in the truth is righteousness. But everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I want nothing to do with the light. Don't shine that on my sin. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That shouldn't describe a Christian. That shouldn't describe our marriage, that we want to be in the dark, that we don't want the truth to come out. That's a lost world wants that. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Should rejoice in the truth. Go to 1 John 1, 6, please. First John 1, 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness, we're lying and we're not doing the truth. God doesn't want that for us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What do we want? We want honesty in a marriage. So what does it say to do there? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Hey, isn't that what we want in our marriage? We want fellowship. So look, if there's been dishonesty, what do we need to do? Just come clean. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. It'll restore the fellowship. By the way, same thing with God. If we confess our sins, He is just faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 9. Amen. Just get that thing out and let there be forgiveness. And if you're on the other end of that, just forgive it. Be willing to forgive. But this is what God wants. God desires that we would walk in light. And look, this doesn't mean that, you know, we're talking about in a marriage relationship, this doesn't mean like every sin we've ever committed, everybody needs to know about it. It's not talking about that. It's talking about in this marriage relationship, things that are going to harm this relationship, we want to get it right. We want to get those things out, put them in the light so that we can build on a foundation of honesty. So charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. If we go back 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just about done here. We're going to stop. I could keep going for another hour. I'm not even kidding when I say that, but I won't do that. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. It says, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So look, maybe your spouse has been seeking their own. Maybe they've not behaved themselves seemly. Maybe they've done some things that they shouldn't have, or they're puffed up. Maybe your spouse is just somebody that's filled with pride. And what does it say? That charity beareth all things. It's going to, all right, I'm going to bear up with that. I'm going to hold that up. In the context of interpersonal relationships, the word would find beareth all. The word would find application in forgiveness, preserving and protecting a relationship by covering a multitude of sins like a roof bears the elements. It's going to hold those elements. It's going to hold it up. You're going to do that for your spouse. Why? Because hopefully they do that for you, because none of us is perfect. We're all going to have things we mess up on, and we need them to kind of just put up with it from us. Not that we're making excuse for our sin, but hey, love's going to bear all things. We're going to mess up. We're going to do things wrong. We're going to get mad when we shouldn't. We're going to say something that we shouldn't. You know, we're going to be selfish at times when we shouldn't. So the other side of that, the other spouse who's been offended, needs to just bear all those things. That's what charity does. That's what God does with us. I mean, how much nonsense that we do does God put up with for us? Of the same thing over and over and over and over, and God continually puts up with it in our lives. Or am I the only one? I hope not. But that's what God does. That's what charity does. You'll say, that's all right. Hey, let's work at this together. And that's what God says with us. That's okay. Hey, just come to me. Confess it. Forsake it. I'll help you. I'm going to draw nigh to those that speak the truth. That, hey, speaking the truth is me confessing my sin and saying, God, I messed up again. And God says, I'll draw nigh to that. He says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Just come to me and I'll go to you. Amen. Doesn't that work in our marriage too? If we just, hey, you tell our spouse, I'm sorry, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. And then if they're have the proper attitude on their side, they're going to say, I forgive you. And there's that reconciliation. And they draw closer to one another. Same thing happens with our kids. Parent-child relationship. We, you know, child does wrong. Parent does wrong. Confess that. And it's, man, boom. Back together, closer. That fellowship. That fellowship. And that's what we want. That's what we need in our families. We need that fellowship, that closeness. That word fellowship is two fellows in a ship. All right, you're close. And be with each other. In marriage, we're one flesh. That's as close as it gets. It doesn't get any closer than that. So let's work at removing the things that are going to separate that.